Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning is addressed, Luke 18, which begin at verse 31. And he said to them, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem, in the name of our Lord your friend." I'm sure what most seminarians have at the top of their priority list from time to time to review various reconstructions in their New Testament. There is a construction which is very important in the Gospel that has the English equivalent of must. We must do something. Joined, as all of us know, with the impersonal verb go, an accusative which serves as the subject, and then an infinitive which completes the thought. There has been a long-standing maxim in our country that the only things a man must do is die and pay taxes. But since I've become married, I'm convinced that that's only a partial list. Now, in the seminary catalog, as I see pages 23 to 46, there are more do's and don'ts than Moses ever thought imaginable. But aren't we aware that a seminary is an academic institution is run on the basis of the law? I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that if all of the course requirements were dropped today, I'd have two, maybe three sections more of Greek review just to accommodate the Hebrew students fleeing their taskmasters. But course requirements are something that we must do. We must fulfill them. The word must is an interesting word, defined as to be bound by an imperative requirement. For Plato, he was compelled to learn the nature of man. For Xenophon, he felt compelled to know right from wrong. For Caesar, he was compelled to uphold the Senate and the people of Rome. But how about us? What is our must? What are we compelled to do? Recently, both Time Magazine and Christianity Today had articles concerning the work of a man known as Brother Andrew. Now, Brother Andrew is a smuggler, a Bible smuggler. He has many Christians at the risk of their lives getting copies of the scriptures behind the iron and the bamboo curtain. And he was asked to comment on what are American Christians compelled to do? And he answered it in the negative. So it seems as if in their immoral and pernicious society, they have lost their breastplate of righteousness. They have failed to take the shield of faith and exercise it aggressively, and far less have they taken hold of the sword of the Spirit, God's word, as an offensive weapon. They are more concerned with compromise than with conviction. Perhaps this is a bit judgmental and a bit rough to be applied to the people of God, but I think we can see ourselves in much of this as what our task is to be, what we are compelled to do. In the Gospel lesson, the Lord was ending his journey, the long journey through Perea. He had now crossed the Jordan, and Jericho was near. He gathers his disciples, the inner 12, and tells them, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem." I think that that's so important. For there you see, he must accomplish certain things. The Lord, in the words of the Gospel, speaks in the Greek construction must 17 times. And aside from two sections where he says that he must be in his Father's house and he must preach the Gospel, the other 15 all apply to his passing. The Son of Man must suffer many things. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem to be rejected by the elders, to be put to death, and to rise again. In John's Gospel, he says the Son of Man must be lifted up, as you recall, as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the desert. Behold, we must go. And now that's so true for you and for me, but we have a high stake in that. So you see, that road is the way of sin payment. It's altogether expected that you and I travel this route. They're the way that even we fly far. For sure, our Sunday attendance and our chapel attendance might be above average. And yet, could it be said that our failure to exegize the text the class of their sermon properly to be much the same, or the way that we ignore people, or possibly we take interest in those around us, or we might take interest in our parishioners, but could it be the failure to make a call, a studying call, or a delinquent call to be much the same as applies to any people in the world who ignore one another? When the Lord gives us, we must go to Jerusalem, I suggest that we follow along, so we have a high stake in all of that. But notice exactly what the Lord is telling his disciples. I think it's very revealing. He says that he must be rejected and handed over to the Gentiles, that they shall scourge him and put him to death, and on the third day he will rise again. Calmly, the Lord details it all. Into this he is going, this he will finish. And the 12 are two witnesses. I wonder if we can appreciate the point of all of this. How calmly he details it. How he has predicted it two times and even three times before it even happened. During Holy Week. I think that the point is this. They didn't catch him off base. He wasn't simply clouded by all of the facts that were surrounding him, that the opposition had risen. But in fact, the Sadducees and the Pharisees wished to do away with him, that the Roman governor and the soldiers perhaps thought of him as a threat to the peace and security of that time. It was more than that. Rather, the reason he had come to earth, been conceived, born, reared, fought, healed, was all for this purpose. You see, he must go to Jerusalem. And now the hour, his hour, has come. And it's so important that he had to leave glory. For there he was the Prince of Heaven. There he was honored and praised 10,000 times 10,000 holy angels served him. His was perfect peace and light and joy. And yet he left all of that. He had to leave it for you and for me. And then he shall be served, and they shall put him to death. Here he predicts the manner in which he shall be killed. Not the way that most would expect it would happen to the Messiah. Surely this would not happen to the Jewish king, but rather in order to fulfill all things and to substitute for you and me, they shall put him to death on a cross. And he is crossed now into Judea, and his face turns towards Jerusalem. Will he hesitate, knowing what so well lies ahead of him? I think you and I have on much, much less. What will he get out of it, going through all of this? Perhaps a few sinners, most of whom are off key. Many believers, most of whom may not appreciate this at all. It was nothing for himself. Rather, he left the mansions of glory and came to earth for another and a rebel. For you and for me. And notice his attitude as he goes towards Jerusalem. Earlier in Luke's Gospel, it says that passing through Samaria, the Samaritans had been cruel toward him, for it was obvious his faith was as though he would go to Jerusalem. At this hour, St. Mark reports, Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed, for they were afraid. He calls out, "Behold, we go, we must go." They don't take a vote. He doesn't ask their opinion. But you see, in Jerusalem, he must accomplish all things. He must suffer. They shall put him to death. He shall be delivered. He shall be mocked. They shall crucify him. This must happen to him, for you and for me. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.